By Acts chapter 2, the apostles, of course, had received a lot of instruction from Jesus, and the Lord had ascended back into heaven. If we start in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says in Acts 1:4 that Jesus, before he ascended, told the apostles that they needed to stay, they needed to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. It was, of course, during this time, Acts 1:3, that the apostles received instruction about the kingdom of God. These men were also, Acts 1:4, told that they would receive the promise of the Father, and they were wait for it. Jesus in Acts 1:5 explained what the promise of the Father was. He said that in a short period of time they would be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Had we been in this group, we probably would have had some mixed feelings. On the one hand, of course, Jesus would have been with us for about 3.5 years, and he had come to a time in his life where he was going to say goodbye. We would not have the Lord's physical presence among us any longer. But at the same time, on the other side of the coin, Jesus said, I'm going to send someone else. There will be this special helper, the Spirit. He is going to come. Furthermore, on the positive side of things, Jesus said that the kingdom was going to come, and of course the apostles would have a major part in it. The disciples, the apostles, had performed various miracles in the past, but now Jesus said that they were going to be baptized, they were going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And if we were among that group, that surely would have been a fascinating promise. If you've opened your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts 1 and 2, let's start reading with the first two verses in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. God's people were all together in one place. It would appear at this point that this was a good thing. They were in fellowship, there was unity, there was harmony, they were in a spirit of togetherness. And then as we look at the second verse, we find that there was a rather stunning event. There was something that happened, that is the coming of the Spirit, and the sound of the Spirit's coming has been likened to a freight train. There was, as the Bible says, the rushing as of a mighty wind, and it filled the house. The Holy Spirit came just as Jesus described, and it was a very noticeable coming. As you look at Acts 2:3, the Bible further tells us, Luke says that the Holy Spirit brought forth tongues of fire, and they sat upon the apostles' heads in that third verse. Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. He said the Holy Spirit would come with power, and he was exactly right. Had we been in this group, we probably would have felt pretty good at this point. I mean, even though Jesus has left, his promises are beginning to come true, we're with our brethren, everything seems to be going so well, there are supernatural events that are occurring, and it's just a good time. So in the first four verses of Acts 2, we have good things, things that might be classified as pleasurable or enjoyable. But you know, when you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 5, the picture starts to change. And that's where we jump to now. Now, and the paragraphing in the ASV shifts here, now they're dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Jews from a wide variety of areas had come to the city of Jerusalem. We know from previous studies that the Jewish people had various feasts throughout the year. The time for one of these feasts, that is the day of Pentecost, had come. It had arrived. And Jews from various areas, the areas listed in Acts chapter 2, had come to participate. Sometimes today there are annual festivals or there are various conventions, and those conventions or those festivals will draw people in from many different places. For example, there are RV conventions, and people from different areas will go to those. Well, such was the case here. There were, we might say, a lot of people from out of town who came to this particular feast. The commotion made by the Spirit that we read about earlier caused a crowd to assemble. Acts 2, verse 6. At first, the people in this crowd began to ask some questions, because what was being experienced, people were not familiar with that kind of thing. But at one point, and perhaps quickly, there were some people who turned from questions to criticism. And we find this in Acts 2, verse 13. But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine. Now, Luke's description is not very long, but it is very, very specific. If you were to look at the original text, you would find that Luke uses a special word when he describes the mocking. This mocking was not a wisecrack or two, but the word that's translated mocking is a very strong word. It means the mocking was very severe. It was very, very strong. We might say that the people who were doing the mocking were verbally abusive, or we might word it this way, the apostles were verbally assaulted. And, of course, we, as we look at Luke's account, would say that there was a second thing that the apostles faced, which was not very pleasant. When the people wanted to make allegations, they also said that the apostles were intoxicated. New wine is an expression that has puzzled some people, and I'm not sure why translators translated it new wine here, but typically new wine in the New Testament does not have based on what I've seen, an alcoholic sense. But in this particular section of Acts, when he talks about new wine, that's not the word. This normally translated new wine elsewhere in the New Testament. This particular word that's translated is a different word, and it appears to describe a drink or some kind of beverage which had a very, very high alcohol content. So basically, these apostles were being charged with being intoxicated to the greatest possible degree. Well, if we look at the apostles and what they're experiencing, both the good and the bad, in Acts chapter 2, we find some parallels to modern life. Again and again, we've probably heard people say something like the following. Well, you know, I made this suggestion the other day and it was shot down. Or someone may say, I spoke up and people made fun of me. I tried to present my case twice and they did not listen to me either time. Or you may have heard someone say this. No one ever pays attention to what I say, what I believe, or what I think. God's preachers were trying to preach. And Acts chapter 2, the first 13 verses, tell us that there were people in the crowd who were trying to shut them down. Evangelists were trying to present their case for Christ, and there were some people who didn't want to listen. Those kinds of circumstances, of course, are difficult, whether it's in the secular world or whether it is within the church. On the day the church started, the apostles really had a mixed bag. That's what they had to face. The opportunity to preach must have been a high point. Having the Holy Spirit descend upon them and to see that promise fulfilled, that must have been also something that was great. But when they got to the time where people wanted to mock them, when they got to the period where these godly men were trying to do the will of God, and they said, you're like a bunch of people stumbling out of the local tavern, that certainly would not have been a high point. We also infer from this account that a lot of people did not pay attention to the preaching. Several more, as we look through the account, could have been Christians. They could have made this choice on this day, but they did not. We know from later in the chapter that there were about 3,000 people who became Christians on the day of Pentecost, and that's quite a few. But that's not quite a few when we consider how many people were in Jerusalem. Remember that thousands of people typically dwelt in Jerusalem. It was not a population of 500 or 600. So you typically have a lot of people there. And we've already noted from Acts chapter 2, verse 5, that there were devout men, Jews from every nation under heaven. That is, people from all over, just like a convention will bring in a lot of extra people to a city. Such was the case here. And out of all the population that was normally in Jerusalem, out of all the other people who came in from other places, 3,000 became Christians. And when you look at the numbers from that perspective, it is not very high. So things started out very, very well on this occasion for the apostles, but they soon hit some roadblocks. Well, towards the end of the chapter, we see that things start on the upswing. Once again, things do begin to get better. For example, in verse 42, after about 3,000 people became Christians, the Bible says that they were having contact with one another. And that was a favorable thing. That was a good thing. There was also unity. And again, as the apostles were able to spend time with one another, as Christians were able to assemble with one another, those occasions would have brought forth good feelings. So we find highs and lows for the people of God in the second chapter of Acts. Well, when we continue on in Luke's account, we come to the next chapter, Acts 3, and for a little while, things continue to look pretty good. Peter and John, for example, as Acts 3 starts, the Bible tells us that they were headed up to the temple. No one was trying to arrest them or trying to interfere with their work. The two apostles met a man who had been sick for a long time. He was crippled. Initially, this man looked to the apostles for a free handout. We might describe it in that manner. And the apostles healed him. The healing interested the crowd, and the apostles took this opportunity to teach the people who expressed an interest. Acts 3, reading verses 12 and 13. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people and said, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we made him to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate, when he had determined to release him. Well, just as in the second chapter of Acts, the apostles might have been feeling pretty good at this point. They'd helped a man that no one had been able to help up until this time. And they also had an opportunity to preach. They had an opportunity to tell people about Christ and salvation. So they must have been thinking, well, those bad times are in the past. Well, let's look a little further. Turning now to the fourth chapter of Acts, verses 1 and 2. They're continuing to do the teaching, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection of or from the dead. If we were to continue reading, we would find that the two apostles were confined. But then we find out in verse 21 that they were released. After this experience, we read in verse 32 of Acts 4 about church unity. And as you look at Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4, you begin to find a trend. Sometimes the apostles had lives that were up. Things were going so well. But then as you continue to read a little further, you find that things took a sudden downturn and things were not quite so great. Their circumstances ranged from excellent to very unpleasant. When you continue to read, you find the same kind of thing a little later in Acts. For instance, in Acts chapter 5, things again become a little more difficult. We have the situation recorded with Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to this couple could not have been a joyful event in the lives of the people who were in that congregation. And certainly that would have been true for the apostles. People were becoming Christians. They were trying to live correctly, and that surely was something that made people feel very good. But here was an exception. Then a little later in Acts chapter 5, we find other difficulties. There was jealousy, verse 17, on the part of the officials, and the apostles were again arrested. By the time of verse 19, an angel shows up and releases them, and they must have been feeling pretty good at that point. But then when we get back to verse 26, we find in Acts 5, the apostles were picked up again. And in Acts 5, verse 40, the Bible says the apostles were beaten. A lot of people seem to have the idea that if we become a Christian and we are faithful to God, we will somehow just whisk through life. And most of the times we'll be up. Most of the times in our life will be pleasant. And as far as low points, well, that's really for the folks who are not in a right relationship with God. That's not right. That's not what we find in the lives of the apostles. And folks, I'm here to say that that's certainly not what we find in the life of Jesus. If we are faithful to God, we will have that very same kind of trend up and down as we go through life. There will be times where we face some very serious difficulties. Jesus was absolutely perfect in his obedience. But do we not remember from his life that there were times where he not only had some bad times, but there were some times in his life where he had a great experience. And from that great experience, he just was pulled down very, very quickly. I went through the Gospel of Matthew this week to see if I could find not only some bad times in the life of the Lord, but I wanted to see if I could find some times where Jesus, as it were at a peak. And then suddenly something happened that brought him all the way down to the bottom. There was something very, very negative that happened. And I found some of the passages that I was thinking about, plus some that was not initially considering. Here's some. If you think back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, you have a high point in the life of the Lord. He, of course, was quite young at this time, but there were wise men from the east who came to worship him, and that was a great honor that was bestowed upon the Lord. But you know, it was not long after that honor was bestowed that there was one of those negative times. Right after Matthew 2, verse 2, we get shortly after that down to Matthew 2, verses 13 and 14, and Jesus' parents had to rush him to the land of Egypt because of a death threat. From a high point to a low point. At the end of Matthew 3, the next chapter, verses 16 and 17, the Bible tells us about Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized, and we may remember how the heavens were open. There was the voice, we believe that was of the Father, saying he was well pleased by the Lord. A great event. But as you look at the end of Matthew 3, those verses 16 and 17, and you open up to Matthew chapter 4, what do you have in the fourth chapter? Jesus' temptations. Mark's account says that the Spirit drove him forth into the wilderness. He was in a wilderness area, and he faced Satan face to face in a wide variety of ways. A little later in Matthew chapter 9, we have Jesus performing a healing, and there were people who witnessed it, Matthew 9 verse 33, who said, "This has never been done in Israel." Imagine how Jesus must have felt. You have done something that no one else has ever been able to do. The Lord must have been feeling pretty good. But you know, right after Matthew 9:33, you know what Matthew 9:34 says? The Pharisees came along and said, "You healed him by the power of Satan." Imagine how we would have felt had we been the Lord on that occasion. Jesus chose to heal a man with a withered hand. Matthew 12, verse 13. And you know how verse 14 concludes the story? People went out to kill him. Because he helped a man. Jesus was transfigured, Matthew 17, 2. And we're not going to take the time to develop this tonight, but if you were to look at the parallels to that, Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9, you would find that he's up on the mountain. He has that glorious experience where he is able to share in at least some of the glory that he had before the world was. And you know what happens after the transfiguration? He comes down to the bottom of the mountain. He finds a crowd of people that are harassing the disciples. And he deals with people who he calls a faithless and perverse generation. So sad. This past week, I, and I know at least a few others here, received a phone call, sad phone call regarding the recent news story about a man who was killed, a preacher who was killed. My sister didn't call, but she sent an email and said, "Do you know the Church of Christ preacher who was shot?" That was not a high point for me in my life. To see that there was, and we still don't know all the circumstances, but whatever they are at this point, it does not appear that there is going to be any explanation that's good. But if you had to answer that same kind of phone call or that same kind of question from a non-Christian, whether it was someone in your family or maybe from someone in your neighborhood or someone who works with you, that was not a fun question to answer. Why did someone from your religious group, a preacher's wife, shoot the preacher? Not a fun question to answer. But as I think about that, I gave her the facts. I said, well, this man who lost his life, this man who was killed, presumably murdered, is from a well-known family of preachers. And as I thought about that family, what came to my mind was, and I've heard several of those family members speak at different times, what came to my mind as I looked at this material tonight was that many of those family members, and I think all those family members, have had a number of high points in their lives. And I say that based on what they've said publicly. They have talked about some of the things that they have experienced, some of the things that they have been honored by, some of the places that they have been. They've had a lot of high points. But if you listen to the same folks in this family who say these are some of the good things that we've enjoyed, they'd also tell you we've had some low points. There have been some times in our life where things have not been good. And this past week was one of those times. They hit a very, very low period. We as God's people certainly want to remember that family in our prayers. But you know, as we look at this material tonight as well, it's a good time to remember that low points are going to come to each person who embraces the gospel of Christ. If we do not remember that single fact, our faith is at risk. It is at serious risk. This afternoon I had a chance meeting with a former member of the church. Just happened to run into him as I was out and about for a little bit. This man is not attending anywhere right now, not involved with any religious group. We talked for a little while. And in situations like this, just as I think most try to do, the individual was encouraged to come back. And as I looked at this man and thought about him and others, I knew enough about him to realize that he had some low points in his Christian life. He found some of those areas which were not as enjoyable as he wanted them to be, and he quit. Suppose the apostles had reasoned in that same kind of manner. They hit some of the low points, starting in Acts chapter 2. People accused them of being inebriated, or people were verbally abusive, as we noted, and they thought, this is more than we bargained for. We're going to quit. We're not going to stay with the program. What would have been the result? History, of course, would have been a lot different. Presumably, much of the New Testament would not have been written, or had it been written, it would not have been written by at least some of the apostles that we now have books by. When we sign on to become a Christian, we say yes to the good times. And everybody seems to realize that, and they're fine with that. But we also say yes to the bad times. Christianity is a bit like marriage, in that when a person gets married, they promise, for better or worse, for richer or poor, and I promise to take you in sickness and in health. But we live in a culture where not everybody keeps their marriage vows. Sometimes there is a financial problem. People say, hey, there's not enough money here for me to stay. I'm gone. Or a person goes through a time that might be classified as worse, and they say, I've had enough. Or maybe it's a period of sickness, and a person says, I no longer want to be married to you. Or it could be a dozen other things. But that promise in marriage needs to be kept. And that promise to Christ needs to be kept as well. For better or worse, richer or poor, sickness and in health, whether, God, it is a high point or it is a low point in my life, I will be faithful unto you until my final breath. That's the commitment that we make when we become a child of God. If you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, that's a commitment that you need to consider. Faith is right, repentance is right, confession is right, baptism is right. All those things are prerequisites. But another thing, Jesus once said, count the cost. Think seriously about becoming one of my disciples. And he was right. Because those points, the highs and the lows, do come. If you've been thinking about a Christian and tonight you're ready to make that commitment, we'd like to help you take the final step or two. To have you confess that Christ is the Lord, the Son of God, and to be baptized into his spiritual body for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have taken those steps, but for whatever reason you've hit some low points in your life and you're about to the point of quitting, then perhaps we can help you too. To study with you, to pray with you, to encourage you, to help you stay on that right road. Do you have a need that we can help you with? And can we do that publicly? If so, please let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing the selected song.